End of our summer of listening. We've been focused during these months on making space for inner quiet, for giving time to the listening postures to help us discern something truer and something deeper than the thought habits and the emotional response habits that we typically have without even thinking, the thoughtless way that we live those things, and they determine our days and we don't even see them. We've taken up these listening postures. And we've explored an important principle along the way. We've called it the law of three. It says, in essence, that for a new reality to emerge, if you want one of those, if you want a new created order, if you want to break free of the obstinate deadlocks that splinter our days and our lives, and if you want that in our society or in our workplaces or in our homes, we need to move beyond the binary instincts that we usually bring to our efforts, because we usually bring a two-ness framework to the intractable troubles that we find ourselves in. We usually just see two forces. When we're having a conflict with a family member, we see good and bad, them and us. We see two. We see some social fissure going on, like whether blue lives or black lives matter more. And when we're locked into a reality that isn't working for us and it isn't budging, odds are we're only working with two forces. Odds are that one of us sees something worth pushing for and pushes for us, and someone else doesn't see that or sees something different and therefore resists it. So the two forces are the pushing for force and the pushing against force. And the law of three, those are called the affirming force and the resisting force, or the affirming force and the denying force. And we usually, we've seen, cast these two forces in moral terms. We see the one that we're doing, either pushing for or pushing against, as good, and we see the one that the other is doing, doesn't matter pushing for or pushing against, as bad. The problem is that, with that, is that it locks us in a moral conflict. We are going good against evil or good against bad. And once we call our battles moral battles, they tend to never end until one side emerges victorious. And that almost never happens. But there is, we have seen, a third force that is necessary for the emergence of the creation of a new reality. There is a third force that is not limited to an outcome in which one force vanquishes the other. The third force makes it possible to draw out the essence of the pushing for force and the essence of the pushing against force, and to filter out the unnecessary and the harmful parts of each and allow the two to form a new reality. This third force is called the reconciling force. The affirming force pushes for, the denying force pushes against, and the reconciling force helps us break out of the limits imposed when we only see those two. It helps us break out of the limits that are locking us into a fight that will never end until one overcomes the other. So the discernment of the third force allows new realities, new creations to emerge. So we saw wind is an affirming force, water is a denying force, and the rudder reconciles the two. Fatty foods are bad, willpower is good, but making a place at the table for our enemy reconciles the two. Those are illustrations from the last two lessons. Now this idea, working with this idea of the law of three, is a really important foundation for our community. So if you missed any of the last several lessons, I would encourage you to go back to the website and listen to those that have gone through the month of July. Now, the reason, we said, that we are giving time and energy this summer to the practices that help us listen is that the third force, the reconciling force, the force that makes new realities possible, that force is notoriously elusive. It's usually hidden from us. We talked a lot about why in the last lesson. We talked about the way that our brains are wired, what our brains do when we feel a threat response, and how we tend to go to a pattern of thinking that keeps us from elevating our awareness to another dimension. So, we're giving time and focus and energy to the listening practices. We're encouraging one another to be faithful in our practice of meditation this summer. We're encouraging one another to create regular rhythms of quietness, maybe turning off the noise in the car, putting questions out there, and then paying attention in our quiet spaces for insights that happen in our conversations or something we read or something that we watch that have bearing upon those questions. We're trying to disrupt our habitual ways of thinking. We're trying to disrupt our habitual ways of emotionally responding. We're trying to get out of the immediate go-to habit-driven ways that we typically navigate the world so that we can listen and discern. Last week, Ignatius of Loyola invited us to take up the practice of holy indifference. That's what he called it. It is a way to loosen our grip on the strong preferences that keep us from being able to hold this listening posture. It's a series of exercises that help us loosen our grip on what we want to happen, to loosen our grip on the outcome that we prefer to happen, to loosen our grip on the way things go in this situation that is causing us some troubles. And by relaxing our hold on the thing unfolding the way that we want it to unfold, we become more available to discerning. We become more available to these third forces that are out there bringing about reconciliation of the tensions. So, when we bring ourselves to a relaxed posture, we become more available to discerning. We are able more easily to see a level of consciousness in which we are not currently operating. Remember what we said last week. Einstein said you can't use the current level of understanding or the current level of consciousness, the one that got us into these troubles, to get out of these troubles. You're going to have to elevate your way of thinking. The problem is, for us, this is the way we think. These are our go-to responses. These are the thought habits, and these are the thought patterns. So great, yeah, so there's some level of consciousness out there that will help us resolve these problems, but how in the world are we going to get there? We get there through disengaging from the go, go, go process of our brains, disengaging from the go-to patterns and go-to responses that we typically carry with us. And when we do, it allows us the possibility of stumbling onto a thought that we hadn't thought. It allows us the possibility of stumbling onto a perspective that we had not perceived, stumbling into a possibility that we had not imagined. We run into the possibility of elevating our level of consciousness to be able to discern the reconciling force in the tensions that comprise our lives and our societies. So, Ignatius assigned us some exercises. He told us some things to do. And what he told us to do was to go up against those profound preferences that every one of us carries and has a death grip on. Because each of us have a death grip on the preference for having versus not having, being honored versus being dishonored, being healthy versus being sick, and having a long life versus a short one. Every one of us have a preference for one over the other. Those are preferences that define our days, because we're all about getting the stuff, and we're all about getting the honor, and we're all about staying healthy, and we're all about living a long time. That's what we're doing. And so, if we take as an exercise trying to bring ourselves to the place where we can have a holy indifference to those four outcomes, we may never get there, but the exercise itself helps us move to the place of having an empty cup or an open hand. The exercise itself brings us to the place of a soul-quieted posture. Because if we can go up against those four, we can certainly go up against these others that crop up in our lives every day. So Ignatius taught us to grapple with those deeply ingrained preferences and to train ourselves to relax the clutching and to train ourselves to empty out the assumptions and in the process to make ourselves available to discern, make ourselves available to stumble upon those hidden third forces, and to be the kind of people who can reconcile people at odds with one another because we are the discerners. The kind of people that can bring about new realities in the face of intractable impasses because we are the discerners. That new realities emerge through our lives because we are the discerners. So that's a relatively lengthy review of where we've been, but it's summertime and I know people are traveling, so that's what we've been doing. And today I want to talk about Jesus. Now, I've seen that picture on several memes that float around on Facebook recently, and they're usually funny. Jesus is saying something very odd in the midst of them, but that's not why I chose it. I chose it because that picture was in a children's book that I had when I was 3, 4, and 5 years old, and so there was that picture in that book, and when I see it, I feel warm, nostalgic feelings for my childhood. This is what Jesus says. Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father and mother, spouse, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own self, anyone who comes but refuses to let go can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. In another translation, Jesus uses the word hate. Anyone who doesn't hate father and mother and spouse and brother and sister, and that's strong language. But if we take that text and we put it into the framework of the law of three, it says something like this. You aren't going to be a discerner of reconciling forces, nor will you be an agent of change or a conduit of new realities coming into being if you don't break free of your reinforcing thought patterns that are reinforced through your family and your people, your nation, your culture, your socioeconomic strata. Now, in the culture to which Jesus was speaking, family ties were much stronger than they are today. Today, the voices of our mothers and fathers may not be as powerful in our minds as the voices of the people who live on our side of town, or the folks who go to the kind of jobs that we go to, or the people who are the color that we are, or the people who were educated where we were educated, or the folks who go to the kind of church that we go to, or who vote the way that we vote, or think the way that we think. The people who feed back to us the kind of thought habits that we carry around in our own head, they become even more our people than father and mother and sister and brother. The people who find it reasonable for us to have the emotional reactions that we have, these are our people. In essence, the text is talking about the people in whose presence we tend to develop groupthink, the people whose thought habits match our own, the people whose emotional response habits match our own, the people whose values and beliefs and priorities match our own. These are the people who have a reinforcing power upon the thought habits that we carry in our lives every day. So unless we separate ourselves out from the power of the group to conform us to its norms, we're going to be unavailable to reconciling forces. Unless we separate ourselves out from the power of the group to conform us to its norms, we're going to be unable to discern anything bigger than the thought habits that we currently live in. We will be limited to the level of consciousness that got us into these troubles. Now, Jesus was all about the business of subverting the binary struggle into which his own nation was embroiled, because there were two forces at work. What had happened is Rome had come in, set up shop, and they were running everything and extracting all the goods, shipping it back to Rome. And underneath that pressure, two groups within the Jewish nation formed an affirming force and a denying force. The one was affirming the Roman way. They've got all the power. They are the Borg. Resistance is futile. If we go along, perhaps we can get along. The affirmers were called the Herodians. They were the puppet government of Rome that was overlording the Palestine at the time. It'd be, if you think about World War II history, it would be the Vichy government in France. It would be the puppets of the Nazis. And so these people included the governors, it included the tax collectors, and it included the stewards. They were pushing for this collaborating way. They were pushing for. On the other side within the nation were those who were pushing against. Those were the zealots, perhaps the Pharisees. They were the ones that said, the zealots and the Pharisees had two different strategies, but they were going to push against the zealots by slitting people's throats. That was their strategy. If we rise up and become strong, God will recognize our efforts and will come and bless our efforts and lead us into victory. The Pharisees, on the other hand, said, no, if we purify the sin out of our lives, then God will come to our aid, and then we will arise and throw off our oppressors. So they were resisting the idea of going along. They had different strategies for resisting, but they were going against. So the Pharisees and the zealots were the against. The Herodians, the tax collectors, the stewards, they were the for. And so this binary struggle was intractably locked in place because both sides could feel the goodness of their cause. The Herodians could feel the goodness because, goodness sakes, it's working for us. The zealots and the Pharisees could feel the goodness of their cause because, goodness sakes, we're standing for what's right and for national sovereignty. We're standing for all these good things. We're standing for what God wants. So both had a story of their moral goodness. Both were attached to their idea, one pushing for, one pushing against. And the binary struggle was intractably locked in place. It was not moving forward. There was no changing going on. There was struggle, there was struggle, there was struggle, but there was no breakthrough, no change, no new way, no revolution. And it was to that social context that Jesus came and brought a whole series of reconciling force ideas. Make a place at the table for your enemy. Love your enemy. Pray for the one who would do you harm. Change up the equation. Change up the response. Change up the reaction. Change up the data that goes in so that you can change up the output that we receive. But remember, third forces are incredibly difficult to discern. Sometimes we can look right at them and not recognize them. So Jesus comes and says, here's a way that's going to break this intractable situation. Love your enemies. And people say, what? Love your enemies? Ha, crazy. Dismiss. Jesus, we would just become doormats. Jesus, all the struggle that we've put in for all this time would be for naught. It would be meaningless. Ha, dismiss. Overlook. Pay no attention. Hidden. Hidden third forces. Sometimes hidden right there in plain sight. Sometimes we can hear it, but our mind can't embrace it because our mind is operating at the level of consciousness that got us into this problem in the first place. So, the hidden forces are there, but we can't see them. We can't see them because our minds aren't functioning at that level. Our hearts aren't awakened at that level. We can't imagine at that level. Now, one of the primary reasons that we get stuck in our existing level is that we are part of groups. If we're going to think a new way, if we're going to do something more than going up against or defending and going for, we're going to end up going against our people. That's just going to happen. We're going to go up against the people who love us and the ones that we love. We're going to go up against the people who we respect and the people whose respect we want for ourselves. We're going to go up against our group. And Jesus warns us, if you cling to your group too tightly, it's going to keep you from seeing things that you haven't seen. The group's power to pull us back into its thinking orbit is very, very strong. Now, there's a reason why we fall into groupthink. It's because of the wonderfulness of the group. The group is where we share our norms, and that feels good. The group is where we share beliefs and perspectives. We're reinforced in our values and in our thinking habits. And so the group feels safe. The group feels familiar. The group feels like home. It warms us. It's reassuring. It's comforting. And all of that is very compelling. As a matter of fact, we're designed to live in the group. I'm not arguing against being part of a group, not at all, because this is where life happens. Life happens in the places that we call our groups. We're wired to experience that kind of reassurance and that kind of warmth. When we go to consider being part of a new group, whether it's conscious or unconscious, we start with the question of, will I belong there? Will I be safe there? Will I be able to think the way that I think and be accepted there? Will I be able to be seen for who I am? If I stumble and fall, or when I stumble and fall, will I be shunned there? And if these answers go well, and if we're accepted, and if we're seen, and if we do get to be our authentic self, and if grace is extended, then we attach to the group, and we start to fit in, and we start to feel invested in the group's norms and in the group's ideas. If we find that we are accepted in the group, we begin to be guardians of the group norms. Without noticing it, our desire to belong and our desire to fit in can begin to become stronger than our desire for truth. Our desire for the group can begin to become stronger than our desire for the reconciling force kinds of thoughts. So the Holy Spirit is ready to open up a new force. The Holy Spirit is ready to lead us forward into a new reality. Reconciling thoughts are there to be thought. They're being presented. We're ready to move into this new force. But as soon as we do, we're going to start moving forward. Moving forward means that we're not going to be where we were. It's going to, by definition, challenge the place that we once were and challenge the very things that have made the group and helped us to fit in to the group. I jotted down a quote out of a book that I was reading, and I can't remember it, and I did a search on my computer, and I can't find it, so I'm just going to tell you a quote, and I have no idea to whom it should be attributed. But this is what I wrote down. The oldest thing that you can say about God is that God is always doing something new. But doing something new is extremely difficult for traditional church. I think I wrote that down when the traditional church was kicking me out. And it made me feel good. It made me feel vindicated and righteous, so I wrote it down. So yesterday when I was preparing the lesson and I read that note, because I'd thrown it into this file for these lessons, I read it, it sounded something like this in my mind. I wonder how long it will be before this group that is so precious to many of us, will begin to exert the same kind of conforming pressure on us, on others, on our very selves, on new people that come. Which makes the listening practices very important, because they are the protective gear that we don against that part of the group dynamic that moves us into honoring it more highly and honoring belonging more highly and honoring fitting in more highly than we do the gift of discernment. Now, it has always been in our tradition contemplative spirituality, the people who meditate, the people who practice these soul-quieting listening practice. It has always been the mystical strain within our tradition that has brought about and been a recurring source of change. It has always been those who set the listening to come and whisper to us and nudge us and bring about these corrective processes, because the listening practices are the protective garb that we wear against the pressure of conformity that the group always exerts. It's the listeners who find themselves able to be in the group, but also to step back from the group and offer the group the gift of discernment. It has been the listeners who are able to be in the group, but able to see beyond the group's own enforcing and reinforcing thought habits. And so, we are this summer making a practice of listening, building a daily posture into the rhythm of our lives. And the hope is that as we focus on being particularly faithful to the practice of meditation this summer, we'll begin to develop habits that we can carry into the year before us. And as we begin to engage the listening practices of examine. We can develop suspicion about our own reactionary responses that we can carry into the year. And as we begin to develop these new habits and skills about listening carefully to the other on the other side of the divide, we can carry that practice with us because the new skills are integrated, the new habits are enforced, so that when a conflict emerges, we have a go-to instinct that we develop, the go-to instinct to always seek first to understand before being understood. We develop a go-to instinct to always discern when a conflict emerges. What is the force that is pushing for? What is the force that is pushing against? And we begin to develop the habit that carries us into the year before us of quieting ourselves and listening for the reconciling force. We develop the habit of slowing the train down, slowing down the sharp remarks, slowing down the emotionally reactionary responses, and seeking to discern, Holy Spirit, what is going on here? What is the problem? Where would the solution lie? What is the reconciling force? What is the affirming, the denying, and what is the reconciling? And my hope for my own life and for our community is that this rhythm of listening becomes part of our days. It becomes a normalized part of how we live our lives. That it happens when we're out doing yard work. And it happens when we're standing at the sink washing a pot. It happens when we're cooking, or when we're grocery shopping, or when we're sitting in a parking lot waiting for an appointment to show up. It's my prayer that we become listening people, habituated to the listening practices, that we can become the discerners who break the impasses into which our lives and our society is being shaped. So Spirit of God, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds, open hands. Help us to be free from these thought habits that control us. Help us to be free from the draw of the comforting, safe, familiar, reassuring warmth of our people, and to be able to be in that, but not stuck in that. That we would be able to transcend by reason of these listening practices the thinking norms of our group and our kin and our kind. I pray that that would be so in us, in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.